For the rest of us, I invite you to open up your worship folder, and if you're a note taker, we invite you to be a part of grabbing that. We continue in a series called God Never Said That. We've been talking about some cultural statements slash beliefs, misbeliefs that we often attribute to God that mislead us in certain ways. First week we talked about the fact that we believe that God wants everybody just to be happy. But God never said that. Then we got into last week a statement that, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And God never said that either. This week we're going to look at a really dangerous lie with very serious consequences for us as a people. Now, I recognize that in our world today, especially in our culture that we find ourselves, it's totally unacceptable for us to say that someone is wrong, or God forbid, to tell them that it is a sin in what they are doing, which often leads to a very cultural statement that I often hear, that it's, well, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anyone. It's a statement that's over and over. You know, people want to declare, it doesn't matter what I do. It's none of your business. It's all okay as long as I don't hurt anyone. But God never said that. That God's word says very differently. And so today I want us to dive into a reality of what Scripture teaches us about how we live our life and the behavior that we conduct ourselves in. Now, if you were to think about it, we could get into some interesting discussions of, you know, when Jesus was alive and roaming this earth physically, you know, what was the biggest cultural value that they would have talked about, that they would have been pursuing? And you could come up with a lot of different things, but I think we could argue safely that one of the biggest statements was, you know, or thoughts and is of values was justice. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You do something wrong, you deserve to be punished and penalized. And if I ask the same question today, we could get into a lot of different things. But I think we could easily make an argument for the cultural value being tolerance. It's a loaded word. It's an interesting word because even the definition of tolerance has shifted in our description of it. You know, over the past decade or so, tolerance used to mean, you know, that we just accept people as people, that we all hold equal value. But it's shifted not only into that, but more so into this evolution of that all thoughts, ideas, and behaviors are acceptable and valued. So the fact that we can't say, well, it's wrong to do that. It's unacceptable to hold that and do that. It's sinful. Would be hard to say in our world around us, but in fact, we've gotten to the point that we've so culturally watered down sin, even in the way we describe it. We want to use more acceptable phrases to talk about it. For instance, let's take the category of sexual sin. And what we call it, I mean, instead of saying you're looking at pornography, what we want to describe it as adult entertainment. Sounds so much more acceptable. We're not going to talk about someone committing adultery. No, that's too harsh. Instead, they had an affair. We're not going to talk about premarital sex in our culture today because we want to just say, well, they're just fooling around, and, well, everybody fools around. We've taken what once were understood as wrong and changed the way we describe it to make ourselves feel better. Because it's the unpardonable sin isn't the sins that are being committed. It's to call someone out for the sin that is in their life. Because we've declared, you know, it's none of your business. I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anybody. But what we must recognize is that sin is very real. We may not want to recognize it, but it's very real. Sin has an earthly and eternal consequences. And so today I want us to look at three cultural misbeliefs about sin. We're going to do some theology today. And I know some of you, that gets you excited. But we're going to look at what God's word says about sin. And so if you're taking notes, I invite you to write down with me, because the first misbelief that we want to look at is a very common one in our world today, and that's to believe, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. You're not a bad person. We aren't bad people. I mean, I may have made some mistakes, but I'm not a bad guy. Haven't killed anybody lately. Because you know what? You should see that other guy. The stories I could tell you of what they're doing. Man, I'm not a bad person. And that tends to be our rationale. It's not about looking at what we're doing, it's looking at what the other person is doing. And I can always find someone that's worse than me. And so I'm not a bad person. But here's the thing. The other people are not the standard to which we are compared. We have a higher holy standard that we hold ourselves and are going to be held to. Humanly, you may be good. But when we compare ourselves to a holy and perfect God, we all stand before Him as sinners. That's why John says that if we claim to be without sin, in other words, we could say if we claim to not be a bad person, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're sinful, even down to the core. Theologically, we'll talk about it and we can call it original sin. That it's this understanding that because of Adam and Eve's decision to be selfish, to eat the forbidden fruit, they had all the world around them available to them, all the blessings, all the provision, and yet they chose to do what they thought was best. The sin entered into the world, and because of that, we have this sinful nature, this inherited natural inclination to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. Whatever meets our feel good in the moment kind of thing. And so Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. And because of this tendency towards sinful acts, none of us are truly worthy to be called good in and of ourselves. You're not, and I'm not. The second cultural misbelief about sin is this. Well, all sin is the same. And I hear this all the time, and I get it. You know, we want to declare, who are you to judge me? What I'm doing is no worse than what you're doing. All sin is the same. But God never said that. What we do find in Scripture, though, is that all unforgiven sin leads to eternal death, period. In fact, Romans 6, 23, Paul declares to us that the wages of sin is death. But there is good news. He doesn't leave it there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And similarly, in that passage in 1 John that we read earlier, where he says, you know, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In that the next verse, he says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. And so we obviously want to hug and hold on to the hope, because in this good news that is right there. And we like that. But at the same time, we cannot forget that all the unforgiven sin does lead to death. Eternal death. Eternal separation. Any type of sin, whether we want to call it little sin, big sin, whatever kind of sin, any type of unforgiven sin leads to death. And yet not all sin is the same in how it shows itself and how it influences our relationships. These individual actions and decisions that we fall prey to and we want to often defend or what we refer to as actual or personal sin. We make the decision. The temptation hits us. And rather fleeing from temptation, as God's word says that we are to do, we dive in and make these consequences are there. So all sins have eternal consequences, but they aren't the same in every respect on earth. Let me clarify. If I was driving too slow, which my daughter accuses just about everybody of doing, but if, say, I'm driving along and I'm driving too slow and someone's in a hurry and they get frustrated because, and they finally start to get to pass me, and they pass me, and as they do, I look over and they're telling me I'm number one. Yeah, they shot me the finger. That's a sin. But if they were passing me and they shot me with a gun instead of a finger, that's a different kind of sin with a whole realm of consequences. Right, Judge? They're not equal in terms of consequences here on earth. What I'm getting at is we need to recognize that the sins that we participate in, the choices that we make, have an influence. How we live has an influence. First of all, it has an influence on the consequences on earth. They can have positive or negative influences in our life. For instance, if you're a blessing to other people and the choices that you make are helpful and wholesome and bringing about healing and help for others, well, it's likely that people are going to reciprocate and be more of a blessing to you as well. But if you're sinful and selfish, the consequences, again, on earth are not the same as they will be eternally. Depends on what you're doing. There are different earthly consequences to our behavior and how we live. But more importantly, how we live influences the consequences of eternity. Again, we recognize that how we live, the decisions that we make, and what we do or don't do on earth impacts our relationship with Christ. The one draws us closer to him, while the other pushes away from him. And it has an eternal impact. So misbelief number one is I'm not a bad person. Misbelief number two is that all sin is the same. The third big cultural lie that many want to believe and fall guilty and fall to is this, that since I've already done it, I might as well do it again. Might as well keep it up. We look at it this way. Well, I know what I did was wrong, but you know, I didn't get caught last time. Or the consequences really weren't that bad. So I might as well do it again. We could talk about speeding, we could talk about cheating, we could talk about any number of different areas in our lives where we kind of write it off. Well, they're just little sins. The consequences aren't that bad, so I might as well keep doing it. And, you know, and on top of that, we declare, well, God will forgive me. And it isn't a new issue. In fact, as we look in Scripture, we know that it's been a long time issue of this because Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. He's making this argument and he's talking. He says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? In other words, if God is going to forgive me anyway, why should I stop? If God has power to just keep on forgiving, why would I want to stop? We're just showing of God's power. Shouldn't we keep on sinning so that we can show God's grace more and more in my life? And Paul says, of course not. You're smarter than that. You're better than that. You can experience true freedom. And he says, "What if we've truly died to sin, if we've understand that Christ died for us and we've put our trust and our hope in that, why in the world would we want to continue living in sin and bondage? Why would we continue to enter back into that life when we know the reality of this life? Why would we want to enter into a way that leads to hell and to death and separation from God forever when we can live into Christ in understanding that heaven is a reality through his grace? In other words, since Christ died for me and I've put my faith in him and I've realized the freedom and the power of his sacrifice in my life, I now have a choice. You have a choice. You aren't predestined to do that thing. You aren't forced into it. You have a choice before you as you live. The sinful nature no longer has to have power over you. That we can now understand and instead plug into the very power of Christ and his blood, which washes away our sin. So why would we want to continue or to go back to that which hurts the heart of God? It hurts our own lives and has the potential to hurt so many around us. Shall we keep on sinning because God's going to forgive me anyway? No. You know better than that. You've experienced better than that. God has something so much better for you. Now, I recognize that there are probably some here that will say, well, Pastor, I've heard all this before. Let's just go deeper. It's just kind of easy stuff. I learned about that in Sunday school. And let it known, I like going deeper. And we can go deeper, but listen to me. Spiritual maturity is not about how much we know. It's about how much we obey. It's about letting the Holy Spirit take over and live in my life as I'm transformed by the very grace of God each and every day in my decision process and in my obedience. That the fruit of the Spirit would show throughout my life as it continues to grow. That there's less of me and more of him. But the problem I find is that most Christians in our culture today are well educated, way beyond their level of obedience. They know this stuff, but they aren't putting it into practice in their life. We tend to be, well, I can do this if I just do it only to this far. Because we put this line that's beyond where God's word says it is. Most of us don't need to know more. We don't need more educational expertise in this. We need to apply what we already know in our life. We need to let God take the truth that has already shown us and let it settle into our lives, and so that we can truly be set free from the sin that continues to entangle and holding us back. It's a tragedy for us today how many people who call themselves followers of Christ and yet consistently walk back into the same sin over and over again as they rationalize it and they justify it, to say, well, it's not that big of a deal because, you know, I didn't hurt anybody, so who are you to judge me? The problem is, I'm not the judge. Matt's ultimately not the judge. Christ is the judge, the jury, the savior, and the executioner. Last thing I want to do here, though, this morning is stand up here and say, you know, or act like I'm perfect, because I know I'm not. But my experience is this: the closer that I get to Christ, the more I spend time with him, the more I'm in the word, what I find is that the more he reveals the impurities in my life that I need to give to him. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the light, the more you recognize the shadows and the dark spaces in your life that need to be opened up in his life to him. This side of eternity, I want us to recognize that there will never be a point where you need to stop confessing your sin. There's never going to be a point that we get around trying to feel guilty. Because what we need to recognize is that sin is progressive in this, and that what happens if we allow the little spots in our lives of actions that are sinful to take hold, what happens is what we'll often do is take it a little further the next time, and a little further the next time, and a little further the next time. And it will cost you way more than you're willing to pay. It will cost you. And some of you right now might say, well, it's not that big of a deal, but it is a very big deal because it is costing you right now. If you say you're a follower of Christ and you continue to live in sin, what happens is that you will lose in your intimacy with God, because sin and God's holiness cannot exist at the same place. The darkness runs. The darkness flees. And so what happens is we continue to sin. We distance ourselves from God through our sinful actions. And now what happens is now I'm no longer as sensitive to his voice as I once was. And so my heart starts to harden. And suddenly the distance gets further and further. And I'm less hearing from God's voice. And the distance between sin and my repentance is growing, because I'm letting that sinful power take hold in my life again. But listen, I understand you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. But what I found is that as I grow in my spiritual maturity, as I listen to God's word and I apply it in my life and I draw myself into it in obedience, there is a shorter distance between that mistake, that sinful choice and the repentance. And as I continue to grow, what happens is I make the decisions, it's not worth it. So I go the other way. And I say, God, you have all of me. Take my life. Adhere my life to yours. Show through me. And what happens is I repent, not because I need to so that God will love me. I do it. I repent when I recognize sin in my life because I love him and because I don't want to do things that are displeasing to him. Because that's where the power is. It's when we confess it, when we bring it into the light, when we allow God to free me from it and to truly set me free. When you see yourself as a sinner, you recognize that we have a need for a Savior. And suddenly I recognize that Jesus didn't come into the world for the healthy. He came in for those that are sick. And the best news ever is that he will set me free and heal me from all unrighteousness. And when that distance becomes shorter and shorter, and suddenly I understand and that God has called me to a different kind of life, and what this is what we call sanctification, and my mind is being conformed to the mind of Christ, and suddenly I'm starting to look more like Christ each and every day, and I'm starting to live like Christ as the power of the Holy Spirit transformed my life, what happens is people see the light as I enter into my world. The light of Christ isn't meant to be hidden. It's meant to go and invade the darkness through my life. So here's what I need us to understand this morning. It doesn't matter what you're trapped in. It doesn't matter how long you've been there. It doesn't matter if you could think you could never overcome it. God always gives us a way out of the sinful life. His power is bigger than sin's power. God always gives us, because Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus is the way out. He is the truth that will set us free. And he is the life that endures forever. And some of us, we need to just recognize where we're trapped. And in response, we step out of the sin and into the life that endures forever by confessing and repentance and receiving God's gift of forgiveness. That we step out of the sin and we step into the grace. We step into God's love, God's power, God's transforming goodness that comes through Jesus. And when you do that, you step out of the progressive nature of sin because there's always a way out. So it's time for us to stop giving the power of sin in our life over that to something that's already been defeated. And instead, it's time for us to lock into the power and the freedom that is through the blood of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed on our behalf on the cross. It does matter how you live. It matters the decisions that we make. It matters eternally with the relationship with Christ, and it matters in our relationships with those around us here on this earth. It matters. And it's time for all of us to get things right before a holy God and to make sure our lives are right before a holy God. It's time for us to repent and then time for us to continue to make obedient decisions based on the power of the cross instead of the power of the forbidden fruit. So that we honor our lives and we honor Christ with our lives. When I was a teenager, I was reading in God's Word, and something a prayer, actually, to a young pastor, kind of grabbed me. And I always try to remember this passage. It's in 1 Timothy 1. And Paul is writing to this young pastor named Timothy as he sends him out. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience and as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That prayer is a recognition of exactly what we've just been saying. God, I know in and of myself, I am not perfect. I am not where I need to be. But luckily, it's not up about me. That God, your power, and I receive that. I recognize that. Now may it show through me each and every day. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son on my behalf. Thank you for providing a way out for me beyond the punishment of certain death. That God, it's not just about what happens on this planet in the short time that I breathe. That my actions, my life, my thoughts matter eternally. In relationship to others, as well as in relationship to you. God, I repent of my sins. I confess them to you. May your light shine upon me. May I receive with thankfulness and grace your sacrificial love for me. And may I respond each and every day, Lord, to that freedom and in that freedom to make the choice to honor you in all of my life, in my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions. May they be pleasing to you. And may your light shine through to those that I encounter each and every day, especially to those that I live with. That God, I would not be a stumbling block to others, but instead be a way pointing to you. And so, Lord, today we finish this time together in the way that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Amen. Go into the world and preach the gospel.